glad you're here with us this morning. We're, as a church, we're continuing in our series from the book of Colossians. At this time, we're going to move into what we've been talking about for the last several weeks as we've been talking about the book of Colossians. And as we do, I just want to encourage you, be praying for me and be praying with me. We have, for some time, the Lord's just been stirring my heart to preach on a subject and teach on a subject that I personally believe is going to bring great transformation to our lives. I'm going to start a new series of messages next Sunday called Unfair. And the reason I'm asking you to pray with me about it, there are moments in time that I just, as a pastor, feel like God is preparing us for something, and then he's going to do something. He's going to release something in us. And this particular series of messages called Unfair is one of those. It's one of those moments. We're going to be talking about injustice. We're going to be talking about when we deal with difficult things, when we're hurt, when bad things happen to us. We're going to be talking about when bad things happen in the world. We're going to be talking about forgiveness. We're going to be talking about when you and I deal with seasons of our life in which we're offended, and how we process those things, how we work through those things. And like I said, I in particular believe that this is something that God wants to speak to us about. I believe our environment here in the Durban area is an environment in which a lot of people deal with offense. A lot of people have been offended. A lot of people have been hurt and wounded. And I believe that sort of atmosphere is one that we deal with often. And I actually believe it's an atmosphere that is over the world right now. I believe that a lot of people are dealing with offense, and in particular dealing with injustice. And so we're going to be talking about it. And I'm asking you to pray with me because I believe that God wants to prepare our hearts. One of the things that I have learned as a pastor, and I've learned it from the Word of God and my experience, is that the prophets used to say, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Do any of you remember reading that in the Bible? And I've often thought, why did the prophets say that? Well, they said that because if people don't have ears to hear, you can talk all day long and it's just going to go right past them. And when it comes to being offended, when it comes to injustice, when it comes to hurtful things happening, what I believe is our hearts and our minds grow hard, and as a result, we don't have ears to hear when God wants to speak to us about those things. So I want to ask you, be praying with us. Be praying for me and be praying for us as a community, that as we enter into this sermon series, that God would give us ears to hear. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to continue talking about Colossians this morning. And I hope that you have been enjoying this series. I hope that during your daily 20, during your daily time with the Lord, that you have been reading and studying the book of Colossians. We've learned a lot during this series. And the series really centers around this idea of the supremacy of Christ, because that's what the book of Colossians is all about. The world that Paul was writing into, the group of people that he was writing into, was a group of people who were surrounded by people who had a lot of different religions. And even within the church, there were people who were teaching things that would take away from the deity and the identity of Christ. And what it was doing was it was making Christians be religious but powerless in their lives. And so we've been learning about what the supremacy of Christ actually means to us. A superior view of Christ produces a life that reaches its full potential. Many of us are not reaching our full potential in our lives because we haven't embraced the full superiority of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about how as we die to ourselves and as we are resurrected in Christ, that we are able to experience the fullness of life that God has for us. And as we set our minds and our hearts on Christ, the Lord begins to do a work of transformation in our life that really empowers us to reach our potential. I don't know about you guys, but for me and my life and my family and the way that it works, one of the things that often sort of stirs me up is when Desra starts talking about doing some redecorating around our house. whenever she starts talking about rearranging things, that just causes my blood pressure to go up a little bit, right? Am I the only one? Some of you are like, yeah, my husband's that way also. Yeah, there's something about anytime you're trying to redecorate things, anytime you're trying to change things, the reason it causes my blood pressure to go up is because there's a lot of work involved in that, right? There's a lot of planning that you have to put into that. There's a lot of thought that you have to put in that, and you have to move things around. Anytime you're trying to create something new or build something new, it always includes a lot of change. It always includes a process. It includes a lot of moving around, a lot of planning, a lot of preparing, and obviously a lot of work. Well, as we've been talking about the power of Christ and the supremacy of Christ, we've been talking about the fact that the work of Christ produces change. It produces transformation in us. And in the same way that the work of Christ produces transformation in us, we have to understand that transformation can include some things in life, includes change. I told you guys a few weeks ago, I was having a real intimate moment with you, and I shared with you kind of a season that I'd been going through and out of it, that I'd picked up a new hobby, and I told you that my hobby was I was trying to build a car. And after that, I had a few people come up to me and say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about trying to build a car? How does a person even go about building a car? And so I thought you deserved a little bit more of an explanation. When I say I'm trying to build a car, what I'm actually trying to do is to build a replica of an old sports car. In fact, let me show you a picture of the car that I'm trying to build, because I'm pretty excited about it. I'm trying to build a replica of a old 356 Porsche, which was the first model of Porsche cars that were out there. And the year model is about 1956, 1957. And I'm building a replica of this car. Not the original, because obviously I can't build a 1956. I'm building a replica. And there's no way all of our money combined couldn't buy a 1956 Porsche. But you can build a replica. And there's actually a manufacturer here in South Africa who manufactures the bodies, a remanufactured body of a 1956 Porsche. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to rebuild that car. Now, listen, I come from a long line of mechanics. I'm probably a little bit mechanically inclined, but I have no idea what I'm doing. Thank God for YouTube. I'm just kind of learning as I go. But when you're trying to build or trying to rebuild a replica of a car, you don't start from scratch. You actually have a donor car that you start with. And here's my donor car. The screen's kind of freaking out a little bit, but yeah, that car's about that ugly. That's it. Is a 1972 Volkswagen Beetle. That's my donor car that I started with. And some of you may be looking at that and like, yeah, that's a great car. Why in the world would you? Well, listen, and this is no exaggeration. This is not Pastor Andy trying to exaggerate things for stories. I promise you, this is exactly what happened. I bought the car, and I literally drove away from the dude. I went around the corner, and both of the doors came flying open. That's how raggedy this car was. When I got it home and I was trying to pull into my driveway, the car literally died as I was trying to come up the hill to go into my house. I had to coast into my driveway. There's smoke everywhere, oil's flying out the bottom. And here's the thing, when you're going to rebuild a car, you have to take the old body apart. It wasn't that hard. The thing was literally rusted in half. This car was raggedy. But what we're going to do, what I'm going to do is we're going to take this old raggedy thing and we're going to work on it. We're going to take it apart. We're going to chop it. We're going to saw it. We're going to grind it. We're going to do all this thing, and we're going to transform it into this. Once again, let me show you the picture because I really want you to see it. This is the goal. Can you just imagine Desiree and I cruising down the garden route one day? It's probably going to take me a couple years to get there, but I'm going to get there. That's my dream, right? I'm going to take something that's old, something that's broken, something that's messed up, and we're going to do the work that's necessary to transform it into something that's beautiful, something that's incredible, something that has glory. And see, that's what God is doing in our lives. That's what the Lord is doing in us. And the power of Christ at work in us takes something that's broken, something that's raggedy, something that's messed up, and he brings a transformational process into our life. But for that to happen, some things have to shift. Some things have to change. Some things have to transform. In the book of Colossians, Paul has been sort of dealing in an abstract way with this idea of the power of Christ and the power of the work of Christ in us. But as you move toward the latter part of the book, Paul takes it past this sort of abstract idea of, yeah, Christ is powerful and Christ is supreme. And he begins to answer the question, so what? Or now what? What does this mean? What does it really mean in my life? I think oftentimes we as the church need to wrestle with that question. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to have the work of Christ and the power of Christ at work in us and at work through us? I want to read Colossians chapter 3 to you, verses 12 through 14. It says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, listen, he's talking about you, he's talking about me, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. First thing I want you to see this morning is this. Christ-centered living begins with how I treat others. The big so what of the book of Colossians, the big so what of, yes, Christ is superior, is this, that when Christ is superior and his spirit is at work in your life and is at work in my life, when that transformation takes place, you will know it because the way you treat other people will change. Paul wanted the church to understand that there was a wardrobe of clothes. I love Paul's language. He talks about these clothes almost that we put on, that we as followers of Jesus Christ must be layering onto our lives. And all of these qualities that he talks about, the way that they are demonstrated, the way that you know that they are there, is purely in relationship. We clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. Humility helps us to act in gentleness towards other people. I don't have to manipulate others. I don't have to dominate over others. I don't have to coerce them to get them to do what I want them to do. I don't have to use my power and my authority over them. As a follower of Jesus Christ, and because his power is at work inside of me, the way that I will treat other people will be in gentleness. When I live in a state of humility, I learn to react in patience towards other people. Not short-tempered, not resentful, not spiteful, but I respond in a way that is consistent with the presence of the Lord. Paul says, listen, you and I must react in forgiveness towards other people. Why? Because as we react in forgiveness towards other people, we are demonstrating the character and the nature of Christ. But more importantly, we are demonstrating the way that we have been treated also. We don't look past this. We don't rush away from it. We don't ignore it. And I think so many times we read these passages of scripture, we read over and we say, yeah, I'm supposed to forgive people. But we must understand, Paul says, listen, your posture towards other people have to be rooted in the way that the Lord has treated you. Because Christ is superior, you can treat people in a way that is counterculture. In our culture, in our society, in our world, what we're taught and what we believe is that if someone has done us wrong, then we get equal, right? We get even. If somebody's been spiteful towards me, my reaction is to be spiteful towards them. If someone cuts me off in traffic, my response is to be angry with them, right? Hello? But Paul says, listen, God has called us to this counterculture life. If the power of Christ is really real, if it's really making a difference in my life, then I will operate in forgiveness towards other people. Because how in the world can I have unforgiveness towards other people when in fact the Lord has been forgiving towards me? Then Paul says, listen, in all of these virtues, there's one thing that ties them all together. There's one thing that ties together gentleness and kindness. There's one thing that allows me to forgive. There's one thing that allows me to be compassionate towards other people. And it is this: my life has been transformed by love. Love makes it possible to live our lives to reflect the nature of Christ. In other words, the so what, the big why, the big what if, the big reason why the power and the supremacy of Christ is important is because the supremacy of Christ allows me to love other people because I have been loved. Love is something that we must wear daily. We must put it on every day. We must be intentional with it. We must be intentional in our response to other people. As Paul is having this conversation and as he tells them, listen, love is the way. It's the way that you're going to be empowered and enabled to be clothed in clothing that causes you to reflect the character and nature, supremacy of Christ. He pushes even further and he begins to meddle in the everyday lives of the people. I want to read to you Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this: wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I always like to pause there to see if any man's going to be really brave in that moment. None of you are, you bunch of cowards. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Usually the women are pretty brave at that point. I don't know what's going on. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you or to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Listen, it is important that we understand the cultural setting that Paul is writing into. Paul addresses the household code, the family code of the first century church that is living in and has been influenced by Greco-Roman thought or by Greco-Roman culture. It was a time in history, and in this particular cultural setting, women, children, and slaves had no value. Men were looked at as the sole ruler of the home and as the sole ruler of society. Most ancient writers, such as famous ones like Aristotle and other philosophers that would have been writing in that first century, would not even address women, children, and slaves. They were not allowed to be a part of teaching. They would not receive instruction. They were certainly not talked to about how they would rule and interact in the homes, because in the Greco-Roman world and during that time of first century thought, women, children, and slaves were simply property. These writers would not address anyone else in society other than the males who ruled it. You may say, Pastor Randy, why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because we must understand that the kingdom of God was dramatically and is dramatically different than the kingdom of man. Christ-centered living requires that we value all people. And when Paul was writing to the first century church, you have to understand that what he was saying would have been absolutely radical and earth-shaking to the people that he was writing to. I'm going to address this a little bit in the next series. There are a lot of people, and it's become popular in our world today, to shake and point a finger at Christianity and say, oh, Christians, Christians and Christianity has always been male-dominated and male-centric and patriarchal and all of this sort of stuff. And the problem is that, friend, that's simply a mischaracterization of history and a misunderstanding of Scripture. In fact, it was Jesus who made it clear that the gospel, the kingdom of God, came not just for men, but for men, women, boys, girls, red, yellow, black, and white. Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God was for all. The apostles, and especially as you read Pauline teaching, makes it very clear that the gospel and the body of Christ and that Christianity leveled the playing ground. And so anyone who says, well, Christianity's all patriarchal and all this stuff, simply are not telling the truth about history and not representing the Bible well. When Paul wrote to the church and he said these things for you and I in our modern culture in 2020, we may read that and be like, oh yeah, okay, that's fine. But you have to understand, among Aristotle, the philosophers, the teachers in that day, for Paul to say the things that he was saying was absolutely radical. Why? Because in the body of Christ, and Paul says this in other places, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free. We are all one in Christ. And so when Paul in the book of Colossians begins to meddle in the family life and in the socioeconomic life, he's really stirring up within them and saying, this is the big so what about the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ says that everything about us is turned upside down. Our view of the world, our culture is turned upside down because the way we treat one another absolutely changes. Paul says Christ-centered living requires that we value everyone the same. In the Greco-Roman world, in the world of the church at Colossae, they would have not valued each other the same. Paul says, listen, we have to understand that Christ does something different in us. And this is what made Christianity distinct among the world religions at the time of the early church, was that the ground was leveled. The playing field was leveled. All was called one in Christ. You see, it's still the tendency of human nature to elevate some and to look down on others. As you study human history, it doesn't matter what social or political system has been created, you will always find there are always winners and there are always losers. I don't care what system of politics you claim. I don't care what economic system you claim. There will always be those who come out on top, and there will always be those who are subjugated on bottom, because that is the nature of man. That is the nature of our sin nature, our broken nature, and that's what Christ came to reconcile. He came to show us that we are all children of God. So when Paul begins to write and he says these things to the body of Christ, he says, listen, because we're followers of Christ, we understand that we must live with a life of mutual love, mutual submission, mutual respect. Mutual love, submission, and respect are pillars of the Christ-centered home. When Paul wrote to the wives and he wrote to the husbands and he wrote to the children, what he was saying to all of them is that you must love one another, you must submit to one another, you must respect one another. We can't use these passages of Scripture as billy clubs beating wives over the head or beating children over the head or beating husbands over the head, because every member of the family were called into a place of accountability. The big so what of Colossians is this, is that the power of Christ at work in your life and my life changes us so that we go counterculture and we treat those closest to us in a way that reflects the love of Christ. Paul challenges the man to use their cultural advantage for the good of the culturally disadvantaged. He challenges the husband to lift their wife. He challenges the wife to serve the husband. He challenges the child to honor their parent. We must all love one another, submit to one another, and respect one another. Why is this so important? It's so important because the power of Christ at work inside in us begins to transform us. It begins to change us, and it's most apparent to those closest to us. See, this is the opposite of much of the Christianity that many of us grew up in. Much of the Christianity that many of us grew up in was that we put on a show for everybody else, but when we go home, we treat each other like garbage. Hello? We put on the show to the world. We put on our Sunday best and we go to church and we sing the songs. But we come home and we're an angry dad who treats our wife like garbage and our children like they don't matter. We go to church and we're the hallelujah sister. We're waving our hanky at the pastor. But we come home and we're a bitter wife. We're distant from our children. We go to church and we do all the things we're supposed to do and we memorize our Bible verses as little boys and girls in Sunday school, but we treat our parents with disrespect. See, Paul says, listen, transformation starts at home. And the people who are closest to you, the people who are closest to you should see it the most obviously. Then he widens the circle and he says, not just in the home, but also with those who are in your socioeconomic circle, those people that you work with and those people who work with you. He talks specifically about slaves and he talks about slave masters. He talks about servants and he talks about those who have servants and he levels the playing field. He says to those who own slaves, listen, you got to understand that everybody's equal. You can't treat someone like garbage just because you're a slave, because remember, you're a slave. Slave also as unto the Lord. This would have been such radical thought for people in that day. The closest thing that you and I have to something like that would be our working relationships, our employer-employee relationships. Paul wanted them to understand that employees and employers should honor Christ in how they treat one another. The way we do business and the way that we interact in business should honor the Lord. When people see us in the marketplace, the way we interact with our employees, the way we interact with those who we work for and those who work for us should reflect the character and nature of Christ. When the power of the Lord is at work in us, we are different kind of businessmen. We are different kind of businesswomen. We treat our employees differently. Our employees treat us differently. Why? Because everything that we do, those people who are the closest to us, the people who we spend the most time with, the people who are around us, will see the nature of Christ. So the question we all must wrestle with this morning, does my spouse see Jesus in me? It's awesome that the power of the Lord is all over me when I go to church. But is the power of the Lord all over me when my wife and I disagree about redecorating the lounge? Hello? Is the power of the Lord all over me when my kids spill the milk, break the dishes, disobey? Is the power of the Lord all over me when my boss comes in and he's a jerk? Or my employee messes up the order, hurts my relationship with my supplier or my customer? Hello? The big so what of the book of Colossians is, listen, Christ's power is supreme, and his supreme power in us changes us to look like him. And the people who are the closest to us will benefit from it. They'll be blessed by it, and they'll be pointed to him as a result. People will know. People will know. People will be transformed, because when I serve them as my customer, when I serve them as my employer, when I serve them, something will be different. When I serve those in my home, something will be different. Just like that old car. Just like that old car, many of our lives come with rusted spots. Many of our lives come with broken places and broken things. Things that need to be cut out. Things that need to be transformed and changed. Many of us have areas in our life where, save the power of God, save the power of God, we just don't have what it takes to get up the hill. Just like I said to our friend Bianca today, parenting, the closest relationships in our lives, it often demonstrates to us our weakness and our frailty. But just like we said in that child dedication, when the Lord's building the house, we don't labor in vain. The big so what of the power of Christ and the supremacy of Christ is we're not building our house on our own. We're not rebuilding the car on our own. We're not rebuilding our lives on our own. The Lord is transforming us. And one of the lessons that I have learned in rebuilding this car is, yeah, I can go buy a body of a Porsche and I can put it on top of that old Volkswagen, but if I don't do some work on the inside, if I don't start taking it apart underneath, that maybe no one else will see, it'll still be a broken down 1972 Beetle with a fresh coat of paint. And friend, I'm afraid for many of us in the church, we've treated our spirituality like that. We throw on a fresh body and a fresh coat of paint, and we've been trying to drive along in life as if everything's okay. And all the while, we haven't allowed the supremacy of Christ to start to work from the inside out. And you can drive by on the highway and everyone may see your fake Porsche emblems and say, wow, that's a really nice car. But the people who are next to you, they're going to smell the burning oil. The people who are riding in the car with you are going to know that it dies at every stoplight because the engine ain't running right. Hello? The power of Christ is the power to change you from the inside out. And as it changes you from the inside out, like concentric circles, working from the closest to you out, change and transformation ripples. The Lord wants to use you, and He wants to use me to change my world. But we can't start with the world. We have to start with those who are closest to us. They tell the story. They tell the story. Am I reflecting Christ, or am I reflecting my old worldview, my own point of view? I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Those of you who are watching online,